Well, welcome to River of Life. This is every Sunday, every day is good. God is always good, but this is particularly awesome. There's nothing like a baptism Sunday to be able to be here and worship with our new brothers and sisters in Christ is quite an amazing thing. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here. I was asked by God to speak to you guys today. God kind of woke me up a few weeks ago, and I couldn't go back to sleep, and you guys may think that sounds kind of crazy for those of you who don't know Christ, but when you have a God appointment, he really doesn't care if you want to sleep. I just could not get my testimony out of my head. It's not something that I always like to think about, but it was just very there, very present, and I would have much rather been sleeping, but God had a different plan, and I think I called Faith about 5:30 in the morning, and I said, called her, and then I texted her and told her to call me when she got up, and she did, and she's like, what's going on? And I said, God had placed a song on her heart probably about 7 years ago when I was able to share my testimony here, and God just never gave her a piece to finish it. It was a song that was about 7 years in the making as I was walking my walk and falling and stumbling a lot through it. She finally finished it in December, and she called me, and I got to hear it for the first time, which was awesome, and it's just very cool. And I asked her, I said, God kind of woke me up, and I was curious if you're going to debut Broken, which is the name of the song, and she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, I can't get my testimony out of my head, so I think God wants me to share his word on Baptism Sunday, and I think you should need to be playing that song, and I think God's going to use it, and what an awesome platform to have. We are all platforms, really, to his grace, and she goes, you know, it's been on my heart, too, so two confirmations kind of equals a go in my book, and so God was kind of working that out, though. It's very uncomfortable to be up here, and I can never do him justice, because sometimes there are just no words. But just a little bit of background on my little story and how the song came about is there's still some kids up here, so I was my mom had me very early in her pregnancy. She was not even 6 months along when I was born. I had a twin. He did not make it, but I did at a whopping pound, which was a miracle back in the day when they really didn't have the facilities to equip premature babies. And my parents got divorced a couple years later, and I was kind of a fail-safe for my mom trying to hang on to her marriage, so my dad kind of didn't want any part of that. So he wasn't really in the picture after he left. And my mom met a man and got remarried when I was about six, but I think that he was more interested in me than her. So I was very much in many ways made to take on my mom's role as a wife, and you guys can plug in what you'd like to in that area. From about age 6 to 12, just crazy. When he could no longer fulfill that role in me, because he no longer had the power, because I was too old, he started physical means of doing things like, disciplining us with 2x4s. And I remember when I brought my then boyfriend, but my husband, home when I was 15, my dad actually told him I was very stubborn because I hit her with a 2x4 and she still got up, because I was just way too stubborn to ever let anyone keep me down at that point. You just weren't going to take, if you're going to take everything from me, you weren't going to take that. You know, you could put me down, but I'm still going to get back up. I wouldn't give you the satisfaction. It made me very cold and harsh. Didn't care about much at all. Couldn't understand why I should have died, but I didn't, you know, and I had to live like that, in a situation I couldn't get myself out of that was put on me. Just the shame that you have when you carry that around and you're carrying somebody else's ick on you, you know, it's just, it's ridiculous feeling and it's just awful, and nobody should ever have to go through something like that. So as soon as I was 18, I kind of bolted. I was out, and had a family of my own, one of which I actually had to send downstairs because he's not fully aware of my whole testimony. He's a little bit too young. But I'll tell all of you because 'cause God kind of commands it. So I just lived my whole life like that. I was in rehab by the time I was 12, had a couple stents. You know, just very, very rough life. And I had a Mary Kay party, and my Mary Kay lady was a Jesus freak. I didn't know that. I just wanted to buy some makeup. So everyone left at the party, and we had a little bit to drink, and we were kind of making fun of her because she was a Jesus freak. And if you've ever been, if you don't know the Lord and you've met someone who knows the Lord, you like to talk about them because they're kind of weird. they're very different to you, and you don't understand it, so the first thing you're going to do is just, like, kind of make fun of it, and then you add some alcohol into the mix, and it just makes for a fun night, I guess. She wouldn't stop talking about this church, and I'm like, really, I came here to buy makeup, and you kind of need to leave, and I was a little short with her, and, well, not all my product came in, so she had to come back 2 days later, and she was like, you really got to come check out this church, and I'm like, yeah, I don't do church, and I really don't care for you know, Christians or God, for that matter, because if there was a God, and I wasn't even necessarily sure that I believed in him, I didn't know how God could put me through, as a child, what I was put through. If there was one, I hated him. But that whole week, I couldn't get that crazy Mary Kay lady out of my head, and so she told me where the church was, and I didn't want to come by myself, and so I dressed up Sierra. She was at the age where I could dress her up, and I put her in her Christmas dress, and I did her hair, and I did my hair, and I'm like, okay, do I look like a sinner? Do I look good? Everything covered, tattoos covered, we're good. And so I just wanted to make sure I looked normal, you know, like I didn't look like, oh, you know, that person just walked into a church, you know. So I made sure everything was covered. I got long pants on, and I got, like, a coat on so you can't see any of my tattoos. And I come walking in, and Jen's sitting at the back of the table. And I'm like, well, I guess I didn't have to cover those up. So I sat in the back. And we were very small then. I mean, we were like 30 soaking wet at the time. We were a very new church. And I just sat back here and I listened to the message and sent Sierra down to Children's Church. And, you know, just kind of felt really uncomfortable, kind of uneasy in my seat. Didn't understand why. I couldn't explain the feeling. I went home and it's like, you know, 2 days later, the pastor called to thank me for coming. And I'm like, well, who are you? I thought it was just a church person. And he was like, well, I'm the pastor. And I'm like, well, why are you calling me? You know, like, don't you have better things to do? And he was like, actually, I don't. And I wanted to thank you for coming. So he invited me back to a prayer meeting on Wednesday. I attended, and I listened to people downstairs sharing, like, these personal prayer requests, and I'm like, and they don't even know me, and I'm like, why would these people even be talking about this stuff with a stranger? I would never let anybody in like that. That would just never happen. And you know, these struggles they were having, or people that they were praying for, or have been praying for a long time, and I'm like, okay, you know, still a little weird, but you know, I went home and came back to church that Sunday, and it was a baptism Sunday, and Jenna called to invite me, and Becky was getting baptized too. That's my crazy Mary Kay lady, and. They got up here, shared their testimonies, and I remember when the message started that it felt like God was just, like, it was all about me. Like, I don't know if, like, Bob was peeking in my windows or what was going on, but, like, I felt like there was nobody else here, and it was just me and Bob. But what I soon to realize, it wasn't me and Bob, it was me and God. And I remember when he said, you know, if you don't know Christ, you know, if you don't know him and if you feel something, you know, that's him talking to you. And I don't remember the walk up here. I think because of my need to just protect myself and not show anyone that side, that God kind of removed that from me, so I wouldn't remember that. But I remember just being on this altar, just face down, just planted, just broken in front of I don't even know how many people, And I just couldn't take it anymore. There's just too much baggage. It's like, you know, I just had to leave it here. And for the first time in my life, I felt a sense of peace that I never had before. And after having two earthly dads, one that didn't want me at all and one that wanted me for the wrong reasons, I have a father in heaven who loves me. And I do call him my daddy. And I stand here because he told me to. And if you are here today, please understand that it's not by mistake that God has brought you here to this place at this time for a reason such as this, whether it's me that he's going to use or one of the other people up here getting baptized or your wife that's been praying for you or your sister that's been praying for you or someone you don't even know that's been praying for you. Please know you are not here by accident, and there are no accidents in his divine plan. His timing may be a little off in my book, but that's on my circumstances and not his. I truly do love my father, and he is very, very good, even though I am not. And none of us are perfect, and if you look at any of us and say, wow, that person's awesome, they did this for me or they did that for me, please understand that it's not them, that it's God working through them, that we are just not that good, and we would have rather been in bed than to be up at 2 o'clock in the morning coming to your house. And we would have rather kept that food for our family, but we decided to give it to you. And just please know that if at any point anyone has ever had an impact on you that is a Christ follower, please understand that it came from your father as a gift, that it was not any one of us. We are meant to soften chains as his people, but he is meant to break them. So I really hope that you enjoy this tune. I hope that God uses it to speak to you today. And yeah, that's about it. So thanks, church.
When I first heard Nikki's testimony, that night driving home, God gave me the refrain for this song, and for 7 years, that's all he gave me. And it just kept spinning until around Christmas time, Mike and I were out alone in Florida, actually, with my mom, and we could not find a good Christian station on the radio, and Mike said, why don't you just sing? I'm like, okay. He said, anything you're working on? I'm like, broken. I said, that's been in the works for like ever. And I started singing the refrain again, and God was giving me the words so fast, I couldn't. I mean, Mike can attest to this. I was frantic. I could not write everything down fast enough. And when God, as Nikki said, when God wants your attention, you give it. And so I'm going to share this song with you, and I think the reason why God waited to bless me with the rest of it was I kept trying to, I'd sit down to the piano and I'd try to manipulate Nikki's story into the song, and it just wouldn't flow. And I didn't realize until later that night when I played it for my mom for the first time that he had a much bigger audience intended. So that being said, as I play this, I ask that if you have suffered from loss, from something that was taken from you, something that you gave away, I pray that God would use this to speak to you. Thank you.
as memories and hauntings fight my mind. Please bring light into this place. Wipe the tears from my face. Show me that you're here and that I'm safe. I'm broken. Jesus, can you hear me? My heart is wide open. Jesus, please heal me. I need to feel your touch today. I need to have you near me. I'm broken. The pain. How do I ever trust again? It seems that I'll be broken all my life. Filled with darkness, searching for the light. I'm broken, I'm broken. Jesus, can you hear me? My heart. Touch today. I need to have you near me. I'm broken, I'm broken. I'm broken, I'm broken. Jesus, can you hear me? My heart is wide open. Touch today. I need to have you near me. I'm broken, I'm broken. I'm broken, I'm broken. Please heal me.
Sorry if I'm a little slow to speak. It's just such a beautiful feeling right now. Thank you, Faith. Nikki, none of us that come before the congregation are worthy of speaking God's word. That's what makes his gift even that much more special to us. And yours is a beautiful one. Thank you. How many of you have had to stand before a group of people and speak? Show of hands. Maybe it was in class when you were in high school, you had to give up and give that speech, or you know, for someone of my son's age, up before student senate explaining why you wanted a thing to come about for us, maybe at work pushing a proposal. How many people have been plagued the night before with that dream? Everybody know what that dream is? You're standing there, and oh, you're knocking it out of the park, you're driving it home, and then you start noticing that someone in the back snickering. And the person over here starts snickering. And pretty soon people in the front rows are like, they can't control themselves anymore. And you're like, oh my gosh, what's wrong? Am I not speaking what's right? Am I doing something wrong? And then you look down and you notice what? You're standing in your underwear. Oh. And you wake up. And you're like staring in the dark going, oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Well, that's where we are today. Baptism Sundays are a celebration, but they're more than a celebration. They're an opening of one's heart and soul to other people, making themselves more revealed than they would ever allow themselves to become normally, to share the love that God shared with them, to share the want to be part of the body, to come before the congregation and reveal a little bit about themselves, to be known a little bit better, to be loved a little bit more personally. It's a beautiful thing. It's a more powerful thing than anything I will ever preach on from up here. And it will impact more lives simply by speaking words. because it has life of its own. It creates a relationship that passes between two people. And it's fostered in God's love. Today we're going to be reading out of Acts 2, verses 29 through 40. If you could please stand with me. I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. So Acts 2, verse 29 through 40. This is Peter speaking, Peter the apostle, the one that Jesus says he will build his church on. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witness, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are out far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Words of Peter through Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Peter's covering a very, very tough theological concept here. It's from justification into sanctification into the end of glorification, all in a whopping 11 verses. It's an awful lot to take up. But Peter starts out by making a case for Christ. He's explained who God was through Jesus Christ. And I'm not taking a lot of time up here today, so we aren't going to digest a lot of this today because I want to center on the stories that you're going to hear in a few minutes. But I think it's important that we see how Peter walks non-believer into belief, into glorifying God, all in these verses. So he makes a case for Christ. He explains that it's through God that Jesus was, and it was a thing that was brought up. David prophesizes about it when he's sitting on the throne. He's not speaking about his lordship, but his Lord. And God has promised him that it'll be one of his descendants, and this is why Jesus meets one of those requirements. It's why all the genealogies are so important inside the Bible, is that we understand that we can track Jesus back to David in that prophetic moment when God promises David that it'll be one of his descendants that comes forth to be the Messiah. Second thing we see Peter talk about is a call for repentance. When the Jewish people that are listening hear that it's because of them that he's crucified, and they ask, brothers, what do we do about this? And he says, repent and be baptized. So there's a call for repentance. You'll hear during the baptismal service today the call for them to admit that they are a sinner, that they have to come to terms with this. It's not because we want to pull out that they are this, but so that they understand that they need to call their sins into question, that they need to confess their sins to the body, that they need to come forward and admit to who they are before Christ. And he says, and be baptized. This call for baptism, it's one of our two sacraments inside the Baptist Church, the other one being the Lord's Supper. These are the two things that God has decreed that we as Christians will do. We'll come before, and every time we partake of the supper, we'll come before him in remembrance, and in baptism, we'll confess our faith in Jesus Christ. These are quick things, but in the basis, to ask for forgiveness of your sins, and then receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we do things a little bit differently, and I want to paint the picture for it. Baptism is not a new concept that only Christians use. The Jewish population used it to bring people who were non-Jew into their groups. So if you were to marry into a Jewish family, you'd probably have to go through a baptismal ceremony. It was a way of showing a cleansing, God's hand on you, and a washing away. This is why it's being used. It's not, like I said, a new concept to the Christian believer. The meaning behind it has changed. By water baptism, we talk about a public confession, to stand before a group of people. Now, we do it with inside our walls and with other believers and have a lot of strength and celebration in it, but I want to paint a picture for what it would have been like for the initial people doing it. Imagine being baptized in the Jordan. It's a big river. There's people moving up and down it all the day long. In fact, this is a major river running through the area. It would have happened in a lot of other places, the Sea of Galilee. But here's the deal. It was used for commerce. There's boats and barges moving up and down. There's people walking along. If you're doing it by the bridge, because that's the easy way down into it, people are constantly moving up and down. If you are taking a public confession, you are truly taking a public confession. And you're doing so in an area, in an environment that probably isn't real warm to you being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, this would have been a foreign concept. It would have been a scary concept. In fact, it would have been a concept that would have possibly brought death to you and your family. When we talk about public confessions, this is where we should be mindfully sitting. There's a seriousness behind it. There's truly a confession that your life has changed in Jesus Christ. So as you come up today to tell your stories for the six of you who are being baptized today, I want you to know what the original believers would have been standing before their public and confessing their faith, what it would have drawn upon them. But that's one more reason to be thankful for the grace that God has given us here in America, that we can stand and proudly proclaim that we are Christians and not be crucified, not be burned at the stake, and not be stoned for heresy. Stand before your population and openly confess of your faith in Jesus Christ is a moment of release. To no longer allow the powers of earth to sit upon your shoulders and to crush you down, but to release your heart and have the power of the Holy Spirit through you. The other thing is that in order to get to this point, you would have had to prove you were a believer already. This wasn't a concept easily taken in our minds. We openly allow it. But if you were a Christian back then, you didn't just sit there and say, oh, you're a Christian, come in and let us talk. No, there was a proofing, a part of going through and making sure that you were ready and that you could be truly trusted as a Christian. We wash past this a lot of times when we talk about it. But the base deal is, the concept is, if I know that I may be persecuted to death, I'm not going to invite you into people I care about's mess so that you could be a spy. So there was a proofing. That's why they wore the fish, and that's why they had their little house meetings, and they met outside of different areas, was to have that proofing. Well, we do that nowadays, do we not? We ask those questions, and you're going to hear those questions again right before baptism, but there's a proofing of it. Everybody that's been here has been asked those questions by other believers to ensure that you know what you're confessing your faith in and why you confess it. Nikki's story is a beautiful example of that. While we sit there in pain and suffering, it's God who gets us through it. It's not God who does it to us. He's the strength. Nikki, you wonder why you were so stubborn and why you could keep on getting back up. It's because God had always given you strength. Whether we understand where it comes from or not, we are his creation, whether we accept that or not. We're still his creation. Peter explains that in the final verses where he talks about the extent, it's not just to you, but it's to your children and to whomever God brings the word and so chooses to become his children. And furthermore, in verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's that gift of the Holy Spirit in rising out of the fleshly ugliness that is out and around us and extending us into the spiritual family, which rises us up and brings us into his presence. Paul isn't saying that it's simply just a raising up and being a good person. No, there's more to it. It's to combat the ugliness that's around us. Today, when you take your confession of faith, the body's going to hold you responsible for becoming that Christian that God has made you. You've already been formed to be that person. Now it's just your job to go out and start pursuing it. It's the body's job to wrap up and make sure that you're equipped to do so. So there's 4 points I want to make before we walk out of here. The first one is when we talk about baptism, there are 4 people who are affected by it. And these are the 4 points. First of all, there's a person being baptized. It should be a day of celebration for you. You are standing before a group of people confessing your faith openly and freely in Jesus Christ, and it should free your heart from the pains and sufferings of wondering whether you belong, because you're openly being accepted into a body. It should be a wonderful day for you to relax and know that there will always be someone walking alongside of you. No matter how rough it gets and how many humans leave you on the wayside, God will always be there with you. The second person is the person who's already been baptized. Every time that a new believer gets baptized, it's a re-baptism of us because we're going through it again. We're recommitting, re-walking through the ceremony, reinvigorating our hearts, our minds, our souls into what the confession was when we took it, however many years ago it was. For me, in May of 2001, some of you maybe sooner, some of you at 20, 30 years ago, but it's a chance to renew that confession of faith and to relive and revitalize us. The third person it affects is not necessarily a single person, but it's the congregation. The congregation has 2 roles. First of all, to celebrate and to hold up, but secondly, to grow and mature that person who just took. All of us sitting here today are going to take a proclamation as we go through that we will be there for that new believer whenever they need us, whether it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep, or whether it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you're fighting that urge to have some thing that inflicts your soul. The body baptizes. It's not a single person. It's the body that comes up and says, we baptize you. We hold you into ourselves. We wrap our arms around you. We are all one body. The sense of community needs to be understood, because as a new believer, there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of times that your faith will come into doubt, and it's through other believers that you will have the strength to make it through, because they will remind you of who Christ is by sharing love, by coming alongside of you, holding you up, picking you up, dusting you off. You are now part of a family. And that leads us to the last person. They aren't the last person by any means. In fact, in God's eyes, they're number one, and that's for those who do not believe. You may be sitting out there today going, oh, you know, it's nice, I'm here to support the one I love, but I really don't buy into it. And the most common thing I hear is, I can't trust God, and if I become a Christian, I won't have any support anymore. But here is the truth, and I prayed this morning with the worship team, is the family that you are being baptized into when you become a Christian and you take up that is the only family that will edify you, will build you up, and will see you through when times get tough. Those friends that you're suffering with now who are supposedly your friends are only doing things to help you get drugged down, to crush your soul and your spirit, to point out all the wrongs. See, the believer can come into an open body and confess before them all the ugliness that they were and experience before life, and find strength in it, and know that they'll find compassion and heartfelt joy, or compassion, or kindness and gentleness towards them. I want you to think for a second. If you're not a believer and you go home and you were to open up like Nikki opened up this morning to those around you, how would it be used? Would it be cause of celebration and seeing growth? Would it be silence? What might it be? So as you see today's service and as you get to experience it, I want you to understand that they don't take it lightly. And they're not coming just out of obedience, but out of a draw of love. As a way to share in God's family and become part of it, to be a body again instead of by themselves. And I give you guys kudos for doing so. Because to come before people and confess that you're willing to take on what God has planned for you is a huge, huge endeavor. And so I encourage you to do so with lots of thought, but with lots of love, with lots of hope, because you are no longer by yourself, but you have all these people who love you, who will always stand by you. And the great thing is, once you're a Christian, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, you will always be part of a family. Even in the most remote areas of Iraq, a simple sign of a cross creates compassion, creates willingness to speak. I speak of this because when I was overseas, my cross came out from underneath my body armor one day, and we're inside a village, which was kind of not a good thing necessarily. But someone must have been a closet Christian in the middle of a Muslim community. And they came up to me. They touched my cross with tears in their eyes. And they turned. And they walked away. Because that's probably about the only thing they could do, because this was a very Muslim area. But that lets me know that there's hope even where the darkest places are. And when you're part of the body is vast. And wide. It doesn't matter what color, what creed, what nation, what sex, what color, what economic status you hold. We are all one body. And we all come together underneath Christ. So we shall celebrate that today. Now with that, I understand there's a lot of people that want to bring their children up to see the baptismal witnessing. And I agree with that. So at this time, why don't you go ahead, if you have children downstairs you want to bring back up, that would be a time to do it. What we're going to do is all six of you who are getting baptized, please come forward while we get set. We can get the kids from downstairs that people want to see, and we'll get ready to do the testimonies. So the six of you being baptized, please come on up. Okay, so make sure I get this right. Taylor, you're first. I'll give you that. Just hold on a second. We'll let everybody get upstairs here.
I'm not making her do this, I swear.
No, I'm making her do this. She's got to blame someone. She can blame me. All right, so while we wait for a second, I sent out five questions that each of the people standing up here had to kind of think about over the time. And so we're going to just read off each question. You're just going to give your answer. You can look at me if you're afraid to look out there. If you want to look out there, by all means, I understand. I'm kind of a big, scary Frankenstein type looking guy, so we'll be just fine. Okay, she's going to talk to you. Wonderful. All right, so the first question everybody was made to think about, and Taylor, you get the pleasure of answering it first, is when did you first come to realize that you needed Jesus Christ?
I was on my couch at my house, and I was talking to my stepmom, and we got on the topic about heaven and hell. And then we were talking about my mom, and she didn't believe. And I was upset because that meant she was going to hell. And I said I didn't want to go there. And then Jen said she'd help me. So we prayed, and then I got saved that night.
How did it first feel when it first came about, when you decided?
Okay.
Okay. Now, who is a key person that has brought you down this journey? And why is she so key in this? What has she done?
She prays with me and does devotion, and we read the Bible at night.
Awesome. Now, how do you feel that you've changed since you've understood this?
stress isn't that hard anymore. And I can pray to God so I don't have to keep it all on my shoulders and stuff.
Amen, huh? And then the final question is, what excites you about being a Christian now?
I can be more happy, but sad and upset. And I know that I can always talk to somebody.
All right. Great job. Thank you very much. That's an awesome testimony. Well, you're next. I know, it's like the hot spot. So, same thing. If you want to look at me, that's fine. If you want to address them out there, that's fine. If you want to stare up at the ceiling, you're good to go. All right, so first question. How did you first come to realize that you needed Jesus Christ in your life?
I was riding home after church and thinking about the sermon that morning. And I was thinking, how could I just live in sin, not care about it, or do anything about it? And just thinking what I was doing was all right.
Okay. And so that was your catalyst to kind of feel you needed to have Christ in your life?
Yeah.
And why Christ specifically?
Because...
kind of an add-on question I'm throwing you for a loop. Sorry. Well, that's fine. Maybe some of the other questions will answer it
yeah.
for you. But so, how did it first feel when you came to that realization that you needed him in your life?
Well, I kind of felt bad because I knew that I was sinning, and I never gave it a second thought. But then I kind of just realized what I was doing was just wrong,
okay.
And I needed to.
And so, who's been a very important person in helping you through this process?
Jamie, because she always explains to me about Jesus and the Bible and how great it feels to be a Christian and to have him into your heart. And she gets excited when we go to church a lot. and she explains that I need to accept Jesus as my Savior to go to heaven.
Awesome. All right. Now, how do you feel you've changed since making this decision in your life?
Well, before I was saved, I never put others first. It was always me before them. I was very judgmental. Then God started to separate me from people that were bad influences, and he led me to Christian friends.
And then the final one, is you're free to step back and breathe easy, is what excites you about being a Christian now? I mean, what's that one thing that you really look forward to now that you get to call yourself a Christian?
Knowing God has, he always will have a plan for me. He will use me as a blessing for others.
Awesome. All right, so Dave, first question for you is explain the difference between, no, just kidding. All right, so when did you first come to know that you needed Jesus Christ in your life?
Well, it started when I was invited to a funeral, Ralph's funeral. And with the sermon and listening to how Ralph's life was and how great it was and how everybody was happy having him in his life. And with me, I was just so unhappy and just knowing that the only way I can become happy was to let go of the hate I had in my heart and accept Jesus as my Savior.
Okay. And how did that first feel when you made that decision?
lot of emotions. When I finally let go of the hate, and it was like a big weight being lifted off my heart. I cried, and it felt great just letting go.
All right, so a little bit of relief in there after a lot of
relief.
Fear.
A lot of relief. I didn't think I could let go of the hate, but I just finally let it go.
And who was a key person? You mentioned Ralph, but
I would say Jamie. She invited me to the funeral, and she was the one who explained that it was God who is to judge, and it was for us to forgive. And there is no room in my heart for both Jesus and hate or sin. So I would say she would have to be the most key person to the Jew.
Now, how do you feel that you've changed?
I feel great. I feel happy. Many years I was just sad. Now I feel really wonderful. I can't explain it. It's just, there's times I just cry for no reason, just because I'm happy, not because I'm sad. it's wonderful.
Awesome. I have to admit, you are one person that whenever you walk through that door, you always have a big smile on your face. So there's some evidence that that's true. Finally, what excites you now that you're a Christian? What are you really looking forward to the next step being?
Well, how big my family's gotten now. I belong to life groups. I'm reading more of the Bible, and it's just so wonderful. Just, I've never really read the Bible. Growing up, we never really was told in church to open a Bible, but just reading the Word, it's wonderful. It's really awakened me.
So. Awesome. Well, thank you very much. Chris? So, Chris, first question is, when did you first realize when you needed Jesus in your life?
I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist, and as an Adventist, we kept a lot of the old Jewish laws. We took a day of rest from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and we had certain foods that we could and could not eat, clean and unclean. And there was a lot of restrictions, and I felt to have my salvation, I had to follow these works. And I really dug deep into that religion, and I was being brought up at that church to become a leader there, and then something happened where my pastor had left the church, and it really hit me because I began to question myself if I was really seeking God or if I was seeking my religion. And because of that, I fell out of the church, and I really don't like sharing this part, but growing up, I suffered from night terrors. And what that is when you're having a nightmare, you wake up, but it's still briefly going on. And when I fell out of the church, I got really interested in trying to, I guess, get an adrenaline rush from that. And so I would go out and go to places and, I guess, just try to dig into paranormal things. And when I met my wife, I was still doing it, and had our child. And when we were living in Texas, my night terrors started becoming more daily. I saw a lot of things that you shouldn't have to see, and now things were starting to affect not just me, but my family too. And when I saw it affecting my daughter, who was only maybe a couple of months old, I knew that that something had to change because there was nothing I could do. Something had to change.
And how did it feel when you first made that decision, when you came to that realization?
I felt exposed, but forgiven and loved. And when I knew that I had to seek Christ, that's what I did. I wanted to protect my family. And the only way to really be an authentic father and husband was to really seek a biblical truth. And that's what I did.
Has there been one person that's been very key on this journey for you?
Yeah, my wife Taylor and my daughter Skylyn. When I wasn't, I guess, saved, I got a prayer book from my wife. I think it was for my birthday or something, and I was a little disappointed because I was kind of hoping for a video game or something. And, I saw it, though, and it was just a daily devotional, and it only took like 2 or 3 minutes of my time. And as I started reading that, I really started feeling drawn to Christ.
And how have you changed, or how do you feel you've changed since you made this?
I've changed greatly. I don't feel like I follow a lot of the secular world views. I'm seeking biblical truth, biblical wisdom, and most importantly, I'm able to love my family the way that that a godly man should. And through that, it's really amazing just to be able to not only to read about Christ, but to be able to live the way that he wants us to live. It's just absolutely amazing, and it's hard to describe it because unless if you try to actually turn from it, it's just indescribable.
What really excites you from this point on?
My calling.
Your calling.
The more that you read into the Word, the more God starts to reveal His calling to you, and the things that, He expects from you. And I feel that He's put on my heart apologetics and seeking true biblical wisdom. And also to really understand what it means to love, because love today, I feel like that term is just so overthrown now, and it's lost its flavor. And so I've never really understood it. I just kind of knew, love is just, you're listening to your wife or something like that, or listening to your parents or whatever. But the entire book of the Bible is about love, and that's what Christ is. And so as I read through the Bible, I'm learning what true biblical love is, and when you start to read that, it's life-changing. So I just want to point out that since I've come to Christ, I have not had a night terror for 4 years now. So Hallelujah. it's real and it's powerful. So
thank you very much. All right. Joy, you're next, right?
Yep.
Make sure we got the order right. All right, Joy, so when did you first realize that you needed Jesus in your life?
Actually, it was when I was 5 at VBS. I remember one of my teachers saying, doing the whole little questions, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, no. Didn't really know what it meant. Prayed the prayer, had no idea. It actually didn't really hit me until I was 9. And I was really into, I think it was late 80s, early 90s, Christian artist named Rick Crawford. So music has always really been really kind of an in-deep thing in me. But he did an altar call. And I remember, just sitting there in my seat with my parents and my sister next to me, and I just started crying, and I got up and I went forward, and I mean, my parents were shocked. I was raised in a Christian family, but I don't think they really ever understood that I didn't really know anything, but just a lot of the words of his music, and you know, something God was just pulling me up there. So that's actually when I really got to be a Christian. Kind of had not really a falling away, but my best friend was the pastor's kid growing up, so I had kind of that deep connection. But at the same time, pastor's kids aren't always the greatest people in the world, because he questioned a lot of what his dad was teaching, which is good. It's good to question. It's good to question what you hear in the Word and actually be able to research the Bible for it. But that questioning, though, made me question, kind of fell away, and actually my kids kind of brought me back into it, so just with their questions. So a lot of it's kind of it's a coming to and then a falling away and coming back again.
So how's it felt since you've re-come back into it?
Since I've re-come back into it again. It's been great. It's one of those things. It's kind of the connection of the community and really being able to take what I learned as a kid and what I know in the back of my head and has been talking to me in the back of my head for all these years that I was ignoring it, and actually like bringing it back into my life again and being able to show it. So
I heard you say that your kids were kind of influential in bringing you back. There's been one person that you can really key up as helping guide you down or back into it.
Actually, ironically enough, the pastor's kid, that pastor, he was our youth pastor, and he taught us so much, not only just in the sermons that he preached up front, but he was actually our youth pastor as well. And it was a pretty tight-knit group of five kids. We were all within two grades of each other. So he taught the youth while someone else was teaching the adult Sunday school. And he just really, really got us indoctrined in a lot of actual like Bible stuff, for lack of a better word. But you know, pretty much really was instrumental in really teaching me what it was about.
And how do you feel you've changed since you've come back?
Quite a bit, actually. I married an unbeliever because I thought it didn't matter. It's okay. I'm not an active Christian. It doesn't matter. You can marry an unbeliever, which has been really tough. And actually, this is my chance to say, hey, if you could pray for my husband, his name is Joe. We're really working on him. But basically, just trying to be a good example for my kids and really now knowing and being able to apply what I learned as a kid and really be able to apply that to my adult life and show Christ's love through me to my kids and to other people. I mean, even the people that I work with and everything. Oh, Joy, you're great. No, I'm not great. God's great in me. There is nothing in me that is great at all. And actually being able to really know that and understand that and pronounce that's been really big change.
So with all this change and everything that's going on, exciting, what's your next big challenge or thing that you're excited to attack?
Just excited to actually like be a part of the community and actually really, really, it's exciting to listen to God. Because when you start listening to God, he starts talking more and you start listening more. And it's a fantastic slinky down the great stairs. And it's amazing. I mean, like, when you obey, he blesses you, and you want to obey more, and he blesses you more, and it's just amazing, and just really like getting in with the kids ministry here at church and other places. So it's just really great to just be part of something bigger than me.
Awesome. So, thank you.
No problem.
All right, Phil. All right. So the first question is: when did you first realize that you needed Jesus in your life?
It was about 4 years ago. I was sitting at the Methodist church, and was I ready for Jesus to be in my life then? No, because I was sitting there, and Pastor Tom did an altar call, and I was sitting there, and I broke out in a sweat. My head was sweating. I was hot, and I was like, no, I can't go up there because I still need to fix something. And about a year later, I'm sitting out here. And Pastor Bob did an altar call, and I started getting that feeling again. And you know, it's been a year, and I hadn't fixed anything. I was still doing the same stuff I was doing before, going out drinking, partying, not doing what I should be doing. And I knew if I wanted to repair my relationship with my children, that I needed to stop. So I came forward. I think Mike was the first one to come pray for me the day I came forward up here. And then a couple other friends, Jamie and her dad, Doug, came. came forward and prayed for me as well. And from that day forward, it was a relief. So.
Okay, so that kind of starts us in the next one. How did it feel once you finally made that decision?
Well, I was relieved. It took a big, heavy weight off my heart. I had a heart of stone, and I felt the change that day where my heart was just softened.
Okay. And has there been any one person that's really helped you down that journey?
I hate to be repetitive, but Jamie Fearing.
All right.
Without her, I probably would have never went back to church. I never went to church as a kid growing up. I never really went to church as an adult, except to get out of work. When I was in the Army, they, you know, if you go to church on Sunday, you didn't have to go to work. Then when my son passed away in 2001, I completely quit going to church. We used to go for special occasions like, you know, Good Friday, Easter, Christmas. But I just quit going completely. I was heartbroken, and I blamed God. So
how do you feel you've changed? What do you think the couple key things that have changed in your life since coming to this?
Well, my heart is no longer a stone. I became a better person, a more caring person. Last summer, my ex-wife got sick with leukemia, and her and I were not friends. We were not even remotely friendly. But when she called me and told me that she had leukemia, I felt that I had to help her. And it wasn't that I had to. I felt that God was pushing me to be there for her and my children. So I'm just a much happier, softer, gentler man.
All right, so last question. What are you excited about from this point on?
Well, I'm praying that God will use me as a light to shine on my children and my grandchildren and some of my other family members that need to find Jesus. And, you know, if he would just use me, that would be a wonderful deal. So
awesome. Let's give them all a round of applause. All right, you guys can go ahead and step back down. Just real quick, 5 questions. You heard 5 different answers for every single person that was up here. Only one person out of the 6 said their key person was a pastor. You, as the body, is what makes the difference in people's lives. It's the relationships you form. It's the relationships you go out and begin. That is what matters. That is what will bring people into the body. That will be what shares God's love, not just through us, but through the whole body. So I'm going to encourage you that throughout this week, throughout the next month, make those relationships, challenge yourself to step out. You heard the testimonies of who brought them in. Jamie, our champion today. But how awesome is that to hear that the contact and that urging and that inviting to come forward and to come in has brought, what was it, 3 or 4? I lost count. There were so many of them, Jamie. 3 of them, my son's informing me. 3 out of the 6 through one person. Just imagine if we all have that impact in our community, what we can reach out to. So to now, what we're going to do now is we're going to sing our last song. We're going to celebrate as we get ready to move over and actually do the baptism up in the cross. So if you guys want to come forward, whoever's coming up, please come join us. We are going to have a great time just celebrating and laughing and enjoying the actual public confession. And then we're going to come back here and eat. So that's always a good time for everybody, and food's always really good. So please continue the worship all the way through the afternoon. All right, thank you.